The topic for today in our series on Torah Sechassidus, what is God's role in my life, the Rambam versus the Baal Shem Tov. What I want to try to talk about tonight is one of the more basic and fundamental questions in the world of Machshava. It's an issue that is discussed by Gedolei HaRishonim, including the Rambam and the Ramban and many others. It's an issue that is subject to a wonderful work entitled Hashgacha Pratis. It is a very, very nice and I think Yesodistic discussion to have. One of the things that we're going to see, and I think this is one of the core, the Babich Rebbe in particular very much emphasized this as being a chish to the Baal Shem Tov, a very, in a certain sense, original idea if you look at the Rishonim. I think the way most of us probably relate to the Sugya is interestingly enough, probably more in line with the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov than that of the Rambam and the Ramban. It happens to even be that when my wife, when she was in college, took a class on Hashgacha Pratis and the thought of the Rambam and the Ramban. And it was even like a little bit challenging for her. We'll see what they hold. It was easier for me because I have an easier time embracing the Baal Shem Tov's perspective than she does. But let's go and let's see. Okay. The Hagdama is going to be presenting Hashgacha Pratis, God's role, divine providence, his role in this world, pre the Baal Shem Tov. To describe what's there in terms of a lot of the Rishonim, what are some of the major issues that are at play. That's going to be a little bit of a brief overview as we shift gears, starting in source number 4. I don't know why there's 2 number 1s. I believe it is number 1 in my book, but it does not have to manifest itself on the sheet. Let's go. There are two different things that are referred to when we refer to God's involvement in this world. That God created this world, that is abundantly clear, especially in Orthodox Jewish thought. What is somewhat less clear is the extent to which God is actively involved in a lot of the details of what goes on. To what extent is there active hashgacha pratis, specific, individualized, divine providence? We'll define a little bit of what that means for individuals. Many of the Gedolei HaRishonim seem to assume as follows. This is the approach more or less of the Rambam and the Ramban, though there are definitely important distinctions between them. And within the Ramban thought, there's really quite a range in terms of what exactly holds. But here's a comment of Rabbeinu Bechai in his Perush al HaTorah. Rabbeinu Bechai writes like this, three things here to walk out with. U'bashar ba'alei chayim hi klalis lo pratis rak bechlal kedei lekayim hamin. Other only human beings have hashgacha pratis. Have individualized, specific, divine providence. When it comes to anything other than humans, there is just what is referred to as hashgacha klalis. There is just what's referred to as some sort of general kind of hashgacha. A good description of what, or a good definition of what that means, if you look at the other source, number one, Rabbi Leibowitz, in Hashgacha Pratis, wrote as follows, to illustrate this distinction, the death of a specific person is divinely ordained and a direct result of God's desire for the person to die. Meaning, when it comes to Hashgacha Pratis, a person dies, that is because there was a decision that this specific individual is supposed to die. However, regarding horses, for instance, the life or death of a specific horse is not directly ordained by God. God does not decide that this specific horse is going to die. Rather, God desires for a certain number of horses to die. And which horse specifically die, that is not going to be ordained by the Ribbono Shel Olam. What God has, when it comes to animals, when it comes to anything other than humans, this is the dominant approach. The Rambam and Mor Nevuchim writes like this also. The Ramban in his Perush al Torah, at least in many contexts, describes this. Hashgacha, when it comes to non-humans, is just general. God wants there to be a specific amount of horses in the world. Which ones are going to live and which ones are going to die is not going to be actively determined by the Ribbono Shel Olam. He'll just make sure, and as a whole, there are X amount of horses. That's going to be true, again, with animals. That will definitely be true with inanimate objects and the like. There's nothing specific about this leaf or this rock. It's a general kind of an issue. That's how God relates to it. When it comes to humans, though, that's where we get something called Hashgacha Pratis. What does it mean? What is Hashgacha Pratis? What does that mean? So, Rabbeinu Bechai here distinguishes between a couple of things. All humans, says Rabbeinu Bechai, Shebe min ha'adam nechel l'shnei chalakim, Hashgacha bo leida kol prati ma'isav u'machshavosav, that God is aware of what's happening to each individual, that is something for all humans. All humans, God is aware of all that happens. The second kind of hashgacha, lehagin alav ulhatzilo min hamikatrigim. A certain kind of divine providence which God is trying to protect us. God is there, he protects a person from being damaged, not just a question of knowledge of what happened, but a question of a real kind of a divine protection. Rabbi Bechai writes that who is zocheh to that kind of a divine protection? So while God knows the details of what happens to all humans, when it comes to tzaddikim, then God will protect them. They are zocheh to a higher level of hashgacha pratis. They have a certain individualized connection where what exactly will happen to them that is directly a function of God's intervention. Now, how that relates to something like bechira chafshis, how that relates to free will. For example, just to get a little bit, if I decide right now to hit someone, much as I'm like, so... My brother, if you know that story, my brother claims that I punched him in the face and broke his nose, so that story is totally true. So let's say I was like 6 years old at the time. He tells it over as if I was like 15, and it's like there's a lot of things that are not accurate in how he tells it over. But I think, I never heard him tell it over, I just, chazaka. When I...
Heard you were like wildly drunk.
Exactly. I have no doubt that he said a lot of things that are not true. So if I decide to, I decide on my own, that I'm going to hit. So does that mean that there is no such a practice then? Has that relate to free will? That's a much larger discussion and a very, very important one that we're not going to have now. But what Rabbeinu Bechai tells us as follows. There's really three things. Hashgacha klalis, a general thing relating to species as a whole. That's what happens with non-people. When it comes to people, in terms of knowledge of all the details of what happens, God has knowledge of what happens to each individual person at all times. As far as protecting, that is something which is limited to tzaddikim. The Rambam describes it a little bit differently in the Mor Nevuchim. There are a lot of discussions here if we're like really pinning things down. As far as the Rambam and the Rambam, the Rambam understands similar to the Rambam. The Rambam writes explicitly in the Mor Nevuchim. Non-humans have no hashgacha pratis, no individualized divine protection. The Rambam also writes, within humans, only certain kinds of humans really have that. Certainly later on in the Moran and Chela Gimel, when he's talking there about who gets protected as a result, the Rambam understands only certain kinds of righteous people. But the Rambam seems to understand that refers to righteous people, meaning those who are intellectually connected to God. The Rambam is an intellectual elitist is one way of saying it. The Rambam was a big believer that man's primary function in this world is trying to develop cognitively, to try to understand better, develop a certain kind of understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Rambam understands that who is zocheh to that kind of a divine protection called hashgacha pratis? Only those that are tapped into the seichel eloki, only those that are really connected to God intellectually. Ad kedei kach, the Rambam understands that even in such a person can have time periods when he's more connected and time periods where he has no hashgacha pratis. He can have time periods where he is really connected and totally protected and times when he is less. That is pshat, some achronim suggest, in the Gemara Masechet Shabbos, I believe, that David HaMelech, had the Malach HaMavis get David HaMelech? By doing what? And then what happened? David stopped learning for a second and then suddenly he got him. It says that lechora is the Rambam Shita. There's a certain kind of protection you have when you're connected to God in a more cognitive way that a person has the capacity to lose. Now, all these things there's a lot of discussion about what the Rambam teaches exactly, what the Ramban teaches exactly. But up until this point, what the Rishonim seem to be assuming, again, non-humans, no individual hashgacha pratis. Humans, so God has knowledge of what's going on for all, but not all are zocheh to the kind of hashgacha pratis that we are talking about. Now, this can have certain, like, fallout. I imagine, though I can't say I've read it, I think there's a book called Hashgacha Pratis. Is that possible? Not that, another one. Like stories of Hashgacha Pratis?
Yeah.
I read the Leibowitz one. I think it's stories. So some of the stories of Hashgacha Pratis, it is very possible that the Rambam and the Rambam would at least say that's a fascinating coincidence. But is Hashgacha Pratis really there to the extent which it's sometimes described? That is maybe not so clear for the Rambam. That's something which, again, can be somewhat challenging. For the Rambam, there's no assumption that a person who's not cognitively developed to a certain extent, that they are going to be zocheh to a certain kind of divine, individualized divine protection or intervention. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, in source number 4, they put out a Chabad, I think, I don't know if it was Kislev, a bunch of years ago, a 3-volume set called Yalkut Sugyos Betoris HaChasidus. It's a collection of sichos and ma'amarim of the Rebbe, three volumes on very yesodistic topics. In the end of the first chelek, they collect in different sichos of the Rebbe on Hashocha Pratis. And the Rebbe spoke a lot about this, in Chabad in particular, describing the Chiddush of Baal Shem Tov. And he writes out, V'nei B'shidus Chachma Yisrael, Shekodim Baal Shem Tov Yishlevar. When it comes to pre-Baal Shem Tov, the general question is, we assume that it only applies to people. You have some questions, does it apply to all people, to some people? What's the status of Rishayim with people who aren't intellectually developed as much? That's all a little of a question there. If you look in the Rambam and the Ramban, it does sound like it's the feet Dveikas HaSeichel, the extent to which you are tapped into God intellectually. There's another question he points out there. You have a question of, what about with non-people? Is it that God is not individual? There's no Hashkach Pratis. Does God have Mazalos? Are there other kinds of angels or powers that God is setting to be involved? Or is God, it sounds in the Rambam, what happens to individual horses or rocks or leaves is totally mikra. It's totally happenstance. It's not at all determined by the Ribbono Shel Olam. That is what is all there. Now the Baal Shem Tov comes along. Now we're going to have to deal with a little bit of a question right now. Right now we are presenting this as a chiddush of the Baal Shem Tov. Those of us that are real ma'aminim in the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov are not learning right now because Nitl Nacht. So the rest of us right now who are probably struggling. So part of the question that you have to deal with, part of the thing you have to deal with is if you're real, real, how is it possible, the Rambam and the Ramban, maybe the Sefer HaChinuch, a lot of the Gedolei HaRishonim, and the Baal Shem Tov and the Rebbe maintains, if you look pre the Baal Shem, it's a chiddush of the Baal Shem a little bit. So we don't find the idea as much by other Rishonim. So suddenly the Baal Shem Tov is coming along. He's going to introduce a new idea for us. So we want to do a couple of things. One, what did the Baal Shem Tov exactly hold? Two, how do we relate to the fact that he seems to be arguing with Gedolei HaRishonim? What's going on there? Three, what are the implications of the Baal Shem Tov's idea? We'll see a bunch of implications as far as Avodas Hashem and understanding certain things, but I'll try to do that by about 7:05. Okay. The Baal Shem's approach you find in a couple of different Svarim, even by from some that are really coming from early Chassidus, because of Shem Tov. You have in the Sefer called Imre Pinchas, or Pinchas Karitzer, who was an early Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov. The Pri Ha'aretz, Rav Mendel of Vitebsk, he's one of the early Hasidim, I think second generation, third generation Hasidim. He's one of the ones who made Aliyah in the right on Talmud of the Maggid of Mezrich. So in that era, sort of early on, Hasidim make Aliyah. So he's one of the people who moves to Eretz Yisrael. Where does he move to? Tzad, a little bit Tveria. They say the Maisa that why didn't he move to Yerushalayim? It's not because he wasn't Machsh of Yerushalayim. He was scared of the Kedusha of Yerushalayim. He was scared to move to Yerushalayim with Mendel Vitebsk. I think they say similar things about the Arizal or the Chasnish to people, certain tzaddikim. It took them a long time before they were able to make their way to Yerushalayim. Okay, what to say about the youth of Yerushalayim. So if you look in the pre-Arat Parshas Bo, if you look in Divrei Chaim, the Sanz Rebbe, in the beginning of Parshas Miketz, that they all describe a very, very different approach of the Baal Shem Tov to Hashem HaPratis. The Baal Shem understood as follows. Let's try to break down steps of what the Baal Shem Tov understood. Step number one. The Baal Shem understood there is Hashkacha Pratis in regards to all things in this world. People, animals, inanimate objects, there is Hashkacha Pratis on everything. Everything. What happens to every leaf in this world is there's individualized divine providence with each and every single item in this world, every blade of grass. How the blade of grass is resting on the ground right now is a function of Hashkacha Pratis in the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. That is step number one. That's step number one. Now, the Baal Shem understands a couple of other things. That's going to have implications in a couple of different areas on an Avodas Hashem level. He also understands step number two. Much as there is Hashkacha Pratis over everything, this Baal Shem Tov pointed out, the Baal Shem Tov emphasized there is a unique form of Hashkacha Pratis over Jews. Jews, whereas the details of everyone God's involved in, it is in a way, which the way it's quoted at least in some context, it's indescribable the extent to which there's Hashkacha Pratis over the Jewish people. The extent to which God is intimately involved in all that happens with Klal Yisrael, that is something which a person is unable to really understand. If you look, for example, speak for a second, the Divrei Chaim and Parshas Miketz. He's quoting the Medrash, a little bit of a famous Medrash. Yosef HaTzadik is in the jail in Mitzrayim. What does he do? He asks, Nu, can you remember me? I interpret your dream when you get out. Chazal, the Medrash, critiques Yosef. They critique Yosef for asking for help. Yosef, where's your bitachon? How could that be that you're asking? 2 more years in prison, Yosef is there, all because of a chisaron in his bitachon. Long discussions in the Beis Halevi and some others, what exactly is the pshat? Fine, the Divrei Chaim in that discussion says as follows. God is in control of every single thing. Part of the problem of Yosef was that Yosef shouldn't have asked because he should have understood the extent to which every single thing that happens in this world is a miracle. Every single thing is a function of divine providence. And he writes, Nu hagamsha Rambam dasa chereslo. The Rambam doesn't understand. The Rambam understands that there's something called teva. The Rambam understands that there are people that are not going to be totally as a pratis controlling everything. But Yosef should have understood a little bit better. Yosef gets punished for failing to understand this. Reb Mendel of Vitebsk, the Priya Aretz, critiques Paro. That Paro failed to really understand the role of Aschach HaPratis. That's part of what's happening with the Makos in Mitzrayim. Part of the function of the Makos in Mitzrayim is to show the extent to which all things are really in control by the Ribono Sha'olam. And therefore, again, it wasn't necessarily as effective in conveying the message to Paro, but this idea of the Baal Shem Tov, the extent to which everything is really there, that is something which is fairly clear. Now, where does the idea come from and why does it matter? Let's point out, first of all, where does it come from? So, amongst various Hasidim, you'll have Ma'amari Chazal that they will quote to try and back this up. Tovas Mesech Avodah Zarah, Daf Tazayin Mabez, quotes a Yerushalmi that seems to imply that God, at least when it comes to animals, there is a form of Aschach HaPratis. Others in Torah Sechabad, they quote a Gemara Mesech Aschulin that similarly implies a certain kind of involvement. So what you find in Torah Sechasidus, interestingly enough, you find this a little bit in like a mid-20th century Jewish philosophy also. Those who maintain that the authentic approach, in a certain sense, the approach of the Baal Shem Tov, and that Rambam, they're right. There's a Mahalach like that. What the Baal Shem Tov is doing is not being Mechadish in new Mahalach, but revealing and speaking out something that was already really there for in the times of Chazal. Interestingly, a Maisa, they say, and this gets to the core of Chassidus a little bit, when someone, a Talmud, asks the Baal Shem Tov, is it really true? Is it really true this Aschach HaPratis when it comes to all items? So the Baal Shem did not respond by quoting Ma'amari Chazal. The Baal Shem Tov, the way the story goes, you have to buy into this a little bit, if you want to accept the story. If you don't, then you'll be fine. The Baal Shem, the way that the story goes, the Baal Shem responded, this is what you do. You want to know if it's true, so go into the middle of the forest. And when you go into the middle of the forest, look near one of the trees near the river. And the first leaf that falls off of the river, follow it and see what happens. Again, not a proof of a Maamar Chazal, not an intellectual proof, said the Baal Shem. Go to the forest, look at the leaf as it falls off, and see what happens, just follow it. So the Chassid goes to the forest, he sees that one of the leaf falls off, and he starts following it for about an hour. He follows it, it goes in the river, it's going back and forth by the wind, it's being taken to different places. Eventually the wind comes, takes it out of the river, carries it to a certain location in between two small rocks. He sees a worm come out and eat the leaf, and that's what he sees, and he comes back. He comes back to the Baal Shem Tov, and before he can say anything, as the Hasidim tell the story over, before he can say anything the Baal Shem Tov says to him, it's amazing what the Ribono Shel Olam will do to make sure that a worm has what to eat. No? The proof the Baal Shem was trying to offer him was not a proof that came from an intellectual perspective. If you want to know if there is Aschach HaPratis, so where do you look, taught the Baal Shem Tov? Look at the world. Look at what happens. Maamari Chazal are very important, and that's why the Baal Tanya will be Maamari Chazal, that's why the Divrei Chaim will be Maamari Chazal, that's why you'll have a lot of people bring Maamari Chazal. But if you want it, the way the Baal Shem Tov understood, it's not a movement Chassidus at its core, it is an intellectual movement. It has theological implications. It's this Rabbi Karmi points out when he wrote the introduction to Rabbi Lamb's book on Torah Chassidus. It is a movement of great intellectual depth. But that's not its primary function. It's not the only way that it worked. And one of the ways the Baal Shem was trying to teach, look at what's there, is to go to the forest and see what happens. And he would say, you want a proof to Ezra HaPratis? That book, with wonderful stories, that book is a bit of a riot. If you follow it long enough, then you'll be able to witness certain things. Okay. So one way to go as far as relating to the Baal Shem Tov is to understand, it's not really a machlokas Baal Shem, Ram Ramban, he's sort of revealing things that are there, and things that are there, maybe some days in Chazal sound like this, and some days in Chazal sound like that. It's an old machlokas, and he's revealing one particular side, and Mahalach that many of the Rishonim did not work with as much. You do have, and interestingly enough, this is especially by some Mekubalim, those that maintain that maybe there isn't that much of a difference between the Rambam and the Rambam, between the Baal Shem and the Rambam and the Rambam, in the following way. Let's get a little bit wild, if that's okay. You have this in a couple different places. I'll try to talk about this a little bit. Rabbi Yaakov Hillel, in one of his Sfarim in Kabbalah, writes about this. We're speaking generalities. We're not getting into details. There is an old machlokas as to Gilgulim. We believe in reincarnation, transmigration of the souls, whatever it is you want to call that. When someone dies, they come back as something else. Reb Sadia Gaon maintained that there's no such thing as Gilgulim. People don't come back. When you die, you go to wherever it is that you go in your next step, but you go somewhere. In Torah's HaKabbalah, many of the Rishonim, like the Ramban and Rabbeinu Bechai, understand there's something called Gilgulim, that people can come back in reincarnation, people can come back in transmigration of the souls. That's all an old debate amongst Rishonim. The Rambam, in nowhere does the Rambam ever relate to this. Kedar Kam Bakodesh. Commentaries in the Rambam have different opinions as to what he holds. So we're not so clear, although those that are, if you're wagering money, the Rambam's probably on the non-Gilgulim side of things. So you have a lot of a discussion. I'm going to make a Gulim, something that are very, very interesting. What comes back at Tchias HaMesim? Your first Gilgul, your second one, your third one. What comes back, Sadia Gaon, if one interesting thing, things don't come from Sadia Gaon, that when you come back to Tchias HaMesim, you're still going to be married to your wife. So different questions, those are all Shilas. So the part of the question is, what happens if Gilgul, how that stuff all works. There's a lot of discussions here as far as interesting issues of Gilgulim. I think you want to find an interesting Maisa. Rabbi Lamb said over that about maybe 40 years ago, he was traveling to India, to the Jewish community in India. And in the Jewish community of India, they had a question and discussion with Rabbi Lamb. Rabbi Lamb is a giant in the world of Jewish philosophy, and he's familiar with Torah Hasidus. And Rabbi Lamb said, they asked him in India, question and discussion with the Jewish community of India, do we also believe in Gilgulim? Do we also believe in that people come back, reincarnation and the like? At which point Rabbi Lamb said, absolutely not. You're not believing it. Rabbi Tzadik Gaon said, does not exist. Okay? Rabbi Lamb then, when he was telling this over, said, not in India, when he was telling this over to us, and had a lunch with him a bunch of years ago, he said, it's over. So Rabbi Lamb said, he has a book on Torah Hasidus. This is not the Ramban. Why did I say that we don't believe in Gilgulim? Why did Dafka embrace the opinion of Rabbi Tzadik Gaon? Because what they were really asking in India was, how different are we than all the other people around us? Is Judaism really that different from the religions around us? And I knew that the answer that he said, that I thought would be more beneficial for them to hear, is that no, we really are different. And we really don't believe in everything that they believe in. He thought educationally that would be a more beneficial answer. And that's Tam and Machlokas out there. There are some who maintain that maybe the question of, this is again a little bit wild, the question of Ashvacha Pratis when it comes to animals and inanimate objects, maybe it depends a little bit. Are those animals and inanimate objects Gilgulim of people? People can come back. I feel like I heard this as a kid and didn't hear it again until like a couple years, when you started learning this stuff. People came back as inanimate objects. And maybe Dafka, those have a project, but others, some sort of a middle approach between the Baal Shem and others. Some think there's less of a machlokas because, again, Baal Shem received stated that all inanimate objects, that's why the Baba Chappi thinks, no, there really is a different mahalach. So some people think that, no, really, all inanimate objects and the like, because people have Ashvacha Pratis, so all of those objects are going to get Ashvacha Pratis because of their impact on people. So how many horses are going to be alive or not? That's a Klali question. But what's going to happen to my horse impacts me. So there you're going to have a sort of protest. The Baal Shem says even that's not so possible, because the Baal Shem really seems to think that every single blade of grass on its own, not because of its impact on me, has a form of Hashgacha Pratis. Let's chazer what we said so far so we can just build forward the implications. And some of these get a little bit practical. One of them, I think, is I guess, with two really just basic yesodos of the Baal Shem, one in Machshava, one that gets a little bit practical. But let's get the background. We saw that there seems to be a range of approaches as far as God's active involvement on a practice level with individuals. God is definitely involved in this world, that is clear. The nature of that interaction is subject to a bit of debate. Rambam and the Ramban understand that non-people do not have a practice, only a more general concept referred to as hashgacha klalis. The Baal Shem Tov understood that every single item in this world has a degree of hashgacha pratis. God is intimately involved in, not again, where that leaf, that it exists, how it's resting, where exactly it is. People, on the other hand, Jews, the Baal Shem Tov had an even higher level. How much it's not a chiddush to the Baal Shem Tov, it comes back already from certain days in Chazal, certain psukim and Tanakh seem to apply as such. There's a lot of other questions. What does this connect to? Two other very important issues in the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. One, apologize, it's on source number 3 of the sheet that no one has. I don't know why. What? I only think copies is part of it. Yeah, I don't know. Okay. There's an idea in the Shahar Yichil V'Emunah of the Baal Tanya. There is a well-known idea of the Baal Shem Tov. This is an important idea as far as Machshava goes. And it has, for many of the Rishonim, so God created the world. For all Rishonim, God created the world. Sorry, let me just be clear on that. God created the world. Done. For many of the Rishonim, when God created the world, he created it, and it's able to more or less, it's sustaining itself. God is actively involved in it, but there's something, for example, called Teva. It could be there are certain things that are created, Sheshimei Bereshis, and those things are going to be able to continue. So the gravity may have been created then. And when we act now, that was something which was put into play all the way back then. There is a comment that the Or HaChaim, my cousin, the Or HaChaim thinks that the world is recreated every Shabbos. That every Shabbos, the world is only, that when the world's created, it was only created to last for a finite amount of time. And Shabbos gives it the koach to be around for another 6 days until the next Shabbos. That's an idea of the Or HaChaim. The Baal Shem Tov understood, based on the Pasuk in Tehillim, the Baal Shem Tov understood as follows. I'm reading from Shari Yechav Emunah. It's a section of Tanya. I had the great success a couple of years ago of learning that with Zach Frisch, who is right now, I assume, playing chess, if he is like any good Chabadnik. College homework is another thing, I guess, that the Baba Chabi probably didn't. He apologized for not being able to make it after he had a little bit of a time that we were even having this year on a day like today. I don't know. But there are chassidim that are mekel, so there are, at least so we're okay. Rafa is learning today, so we are good to go. The general yesod in life is that you do not need to be more chassidic than Rafa. That's a general yesod you can work off of. If you're like if you're getting in that direct, next thing you know, you're like more than Rafa. So that's a sign to have a conversation with someone. That's all I'm saying. So Patrick says, "Olam Hashem Devarach Nitzav B'Shemayim Perish Baal Shem Tov." Page Baal Shem Tov. Ki devarcha shemarta yerakia besoch hamayim tevos v'osios elu hinitzavos v'omdos la'olam besoch rakia shemayim. Said the Baal Shem, the Ribono Sh'olam is constantly recreating the world. The asara ma'amaros that God used to create the world are still there and actively working. The world is constantly recreating itself. That's pshat, like we say in Davin, mechayis betuvo b'chol yom tam in ma'ase bereshis. God is constantly recreating the world. Not just that he created it and is still involved, but that God is constantly recreating it. If God would stop, if God would stop for a second, renewing creation, everything would stop, the world would cease to exist. It is a constant, constant involvement that God has in recreating the world. The Baal Shem Rebbe suggested that the Baal Shem's approach to Hashgacha Pratis is part of this larger idea of the Baal Shem. If you understand that God created the world and he set it on its own and now he's still involved, so it's possible there are elements that he's less involved with on a day-to-day basis. He created grass a long time ago. He decides to constantly be involved. He knows what's happening. He's constantly involved in mankind. But that particular blade of grass, that was created a long time ago. That was set in... that was set into motion a long time ago, and it's less of an active involvement because the Baal Shem understood that the world is constantly recreating itself. There's always something new that's going on. So part of constantly recreating is it's a constant newness. It's not that the grass was from a long time ago, it's on its own now. There's a constant and new decision to create that blade of grass. And to create that blade of grass in its exact and specific location. The Baal Shem understood it's part of a larger worldview. The world is constantly recreating itself. It's constantly recreating. And that's something which, again, a person who is really in tune with, it's new. So that's why God, on every single item, the choice to recreate it is a choice that this item in particular needs to be created. This item in particular is what has to happen to it. It's not stam set in stone and then some things are going to be on their own. Something's by God. But just like when God created the world, so obviously each and every detail when he created the world, thought of each and every detail, there was a level of involvement in. So too, when he's recreating the world, each and every detail is a certain level of involvement in. That stam, as an aside, it highlights a certain mahalach of chiddush, a certain mahalach of chiddush in the world, a certain mahalach in a certain newness that takes place. Some of that has again, strong Kabbalistic undertones, but that's one place that you see it. There is a very important implication, a Yesodistic idea in Torah Sabal Shem Tov, that there's some suggestive relate to this. In source number 9, I don't think you have it on the sheet, the whole source, but there's a journal called Heichel HaBesht. There are a lot of wonderful Torah journals out there. Heichel HaBesht is a wonderful Torah journal in Torah Sachsidus. It's put up by, I think it comes up from Muncie. It's wonderful. Good art, Torah Sachsidus. They do some, it's great. So there, he got connected to something else. One of the great questions in Jewish thought is how you relate to evil. In particular, so that's a general question. The question of how you relate to evil in this world, that's a larger question. Some of the Rishonim, the Rav, famous in Kol Dafek, relates to it a little bit. How exactly you relate to the fact that there's evil in this world. On a more specific level, how do I relate to the fact, what do I do when I see something that is bad that's going on? I'm walking on the street, and I witness Chilul Shabbos. What is supposed to be my reaction when I witness Chilul Shabbos? Depending on your perspective, and these are not mutually exclusive, you will have different answers. Halachic man looks at that, and what halachic man is going to say is, what is my obligation right now? What is the response to that? As an example, you may question, is there a chiyuv of tochacha right now? Am I chayev to go over to the guy and to say to him, I think you don't know there's something called Shabbos. Can you please, you know, not that, whatever you think would work, and assuming tochacha in that context would be at all effective. If not, you chesed now, maybe tochacha is not effective. Should I say, is that something? But at least the halachic question will be there when I see someone that is doing something that is bad. Another kind of an orientation, one that may also be very halachic, but an orientation that you would have, certainly by those involved in the world of Kira, those influenced by the Rambam's description of Ahavas Hashem and Sefer Mitzvos, when I see someone who's doing something wrong, the question that I'm going to ask is, what can I do to help that person? Like the Rambam describes, you have a certain kind of Ahavas Hashem, I love the Ribbono Shel Olam, so when you love something a lot, you want other people to be into it. When you love something a lot, you want other people to be into it. Now, in our world, sometimes not so much. There are things that you love that you want to be the only one into it. You don't want anyone else to take it. As an example, last Shabbos lunch, there's something on the table that I liked a lot. I wanted no one else to like it. I wanted me to be the only one that likes it. I wanted there to be leftovers. I didn't want anybody else to like it. Earlier in marriage, when I was, my wife has coached me through this, I would probably say that at the table. Please feel no pressure to eat the turkey. It's okay if you don't eat it. We won't be offended if you don't eat it. Things like that. But, over time, as you learn more how to function like a normal human being. So you stop saying things, like that. Okay. So some things you don't want to like. Some things you want other people to like it. You want other people to like it. If you have a 10-year-old kid who loves a sports team, he wants like all people around him to also love the same team. The Ribbono Shel Olam, lehavdil, a person who's really into, as an example, what you don't want to happen, this is one of the clear examples, you're falling in love with a girl, you don't want everyone else to love her, you want to love her. You want your family to care deeply about in a different way, but you don't always want to share. Ribono Shel Olam, Avas Hashem, when you love Hashem, it's a part of loving Hashem, I want everyone to love Hashem. So when I see a person who's messing up the Mechal Shabbos, so what do I want to do? I want that person to improve. I want to get involved. I want to help them. I want to invite them over for Shabbos. I want to be Makari with them. That's a kiyum of Ahavas Hashem. That may be a halachic requirement. By the way, I won the Monday Shiurim a couple of years ago. If that's a chiyuv of kira, of where exactly that falls out, how actively a person should be engaged in it. But when I see that happen, that's the reaction, says the Ram, of a true Ohev Hashem. So one thing is, what am I obligated to do? One thing is, how do I bring them together? In Torah Zachasidus, you really have two different reactions. I remember sharing this on the radio on Hoshana Rabbah night in a taxi cab years ago. Someone summarizing three mehalchim and chasidus and how they relate to evil. It's interesting. I don't remember exactly what they said, but one thing they said, and this is true, in the by Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, it's not true in terms of how extreme I'm going to say that right now, but Rabbi Levi Yitzchak would say, when Rabbi Levi Yitzchak often saw bad, he saw good. He saw good. When he saw the Jew being mevaza, his tefillin, wearing his tefillin, running out of shul in the middle, and putting oil on the wheels of his wagon, so Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said, Givalt, look how much Jews love tefillin. Even when they're getting all oily and disgusting, they still want to be wearing their tefillin. And Rabbi Yitzchak would always sort of look at different people, and what looked like bad, so he would try and show how really there's a certain good there, a certain kind of danakaf schus, a certain kind of understanding of maybe what they're doing, you know, isn't so. It doesn't mean he's not being makel on chil Shabbos, to use my example, but it means a certain orientation. When you see someone doing something bad, so the way he looked at things was to see how it was really good. Now, these mahalchim are not mutually exclusive, but they all reflect different understandings. The Baal Shem had a fourth mahalach, not looking as far as the halachic requirement, although also I'm sure, not looking as far as Avas Hashem, though obviously also Avas Hashem, not looking and trying to be Dalan Chav Schus, although again, in terms of Chassidus, it's particular, you know, Rabbi Nachman, Rish Pei Beis, a certain kind of, that's Rabbi Nachman that relates to Moda Mitzvahs, Moda Mitzvahs, you can connect to that, Rabbi Nachman. There's a certain kind of extreme Dalan Chav Schus, going further even than what you find in some of the Rishonim. All people, you got to look really, really hard, but deep down inside, they're all really holy. By the Baal Shem, you have a different idea. I find this idea, honest, on a personal Avodas Hashem level, it can be transformative. Said the Baal Shem, when you see someone that's being Mechal Shabbos, part of the message, it means that the Ribono Shel Olam had you witness that to teach you that there is something lacking a little bit in your relationship to Shabbos. That if I see someone who's speaking Lashon Hara, I want to help him for sure. But why did I see him speak Lashon Hara? Because it means that I'm lacking somehow in the way that I speak about people, the way that my own Kedusha Shadibor. So said the Baal Shem, look, that is a core Avodas Hashem principle. Often in life, when we see people messing up, the reaction that we have is one of being a bit condescending and saying, oh my God, look what they're doing. It's so terrible what they're doing. What the Baal Shem understood, and it fights against a certain judgmental approach. When you see someone and he's doing something bad, don't be so judgmental right away. Because says the Baal Shem, if you saw it, it's a sign that the Ribono Shel Olam wanted you to see it, because it means that you're not really there exactly. It doesn't mean if I see him being Mechal Shabbos that I'm Mechal Shabbos, but it means that there's a certain lacking in my relationship to Shabbos. That idea, again, in source number 9, that idea is works out really if I understand like the Baal Shem's approach to Zechach HaPratis. If God is involved in every single detail of what's happening in this world, people, all people, animals, inanimate objects, so all the things I see, that's because the Ribono Shel Olam wants me to see it. If I see something happen, sorry, also, it's not like a heter for his stock, you know, like, the Ribono Shel Olam wants me, I'm telling you, he wants me to see this. I'm telling you, the Baal Shem Tov said, no, that's not what we mean. What it means is if I happen to see certain things, that is a sign that God wants me to see it. That God wants me to see it. That I'm supposed to rectify and fix something. That idea makes sense if every single thing is totally, totally there. It means if I look around to davening sometimes and I see the guy next to me is not davening the way that I would like, says the Baal Shem, I got to think about how to help that guy improve his davening. I have to be down the chavs as far as davening. But one thing, says the Baal Shem, I have to understand, if I saw it, it means that the Ribbono Shel Olam is sending me a message. And that message is to fix my, to step up with my davening a little bit, to fix my davening a little bit. It shifts the orientation a lot. So many situations when we would naturally be a bit condescending or judgmental, so suddenly it becomes a question of me on my own, what exactly am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to be reacting to this? How am I supposed to react to this exactly when I see it? Let me chazer what we said, and maybe we'll end with just a specific nekuda. We all believe that God, the mitzvah d'oraisa of emunah mandates that a person believes that God created the world. We also believe, as the Ramban describes, that God not just created the world, but God is actively involved in this world. However, there is a bit of a debate, the extent to which God is actively involved in this world at all times, and Aschach HaPratis kind of a level. On a clawless level, he's certainly involved in life. But how much an individualized kind of a divine protection for some, what level that is, what Aschach HaPratis means, those are all discussions in the Rambam and the Ramban. Long discussions, we presented a brief overview of that now. What we saw in the Baal Shem is a much more ambitious approach. And that is an approach that Hashgacha Pratis applies everywhere. It applies to all people, to all things, to all inanimate objects, everywhere. God is in control of what's happening, actively involved. That may have real strong roots in Chazal, and may have real strong roots in terms of the things that we witness in this world. So many wonderful Hashgacha Pratis stories. It doesn't seem, it's just a coincidence. No, there's a Hashgacha Pratis that's there, says the Baal Shem Tov, says the Baal Shem. Has implications for what it means that God's constantly sort of recreating the world, a certain kind of newness. It has, I think it's a game changer as far as Avodas Hashem and how I relate to others. When I see people struggling with Baal Shem, Aschach HaPratis, I saw it for a reason. That means that I have that problem and I have to try on my own to try and rectify that and to try and fix it. This is a great example, just to conclude. It's a great example of a sugya where Chassidus has had a major impact. Chassidus has had a major impact. Even many that didn't identify at all as being Chassidic per se, and it could be that the Gra has elements of this idea also, but this kind of an orientation of the dominant kind of Hashgacha Pratis which is there throughout is an idea that many of us are brought up with, but tzedek, appropriately so. It's an idea which is which we sort of relate to. So many stories that we hear are predicated on this kind of an orientation. God's real involvement in this world. One of the messages of the Baal Shem, and that message of telling us chassid, to go there and to look at the leaf and to see exactly what happens. So one of the messages that's there, which I think is also a little bit of a take-home, when you look at the world, said the Baal Shem, and you really watch it, you'll often see a lot of individualized Hashgacha Pratis. You'll often see a lot of Hashgacha Pratis. Depending a lot of time, it's a question of orientation, how I perceive things. And sometimes the more that you sort of don't look at things so closely, the more that you're not going to appreciate it as much. The more that you get the details down pat, the more you follow the details, the more you begin to appreciate certain things. The more of a general take you have. So just like as a mashal, remember when I was in college, the two science classes I took were not the most rigorous of science classes. I have to be honest about that. One of them was pure misora, pretty much, if you're familiar with that terminology, with an exemption from the final if you were willing to speak for 15 minutes in class about any topic relating to science, which meant reading something from like CNN that related to science or something. I don't even know. So that was not the most serious. The other science class I took involved a lot of understanding of how to read the nutritional facts on the back of a Bisley bag. That was also very important practically as far as my life right now, but it was not the most whatever. But I had a couple classes in psychology where actually, in psychobiology, neuropsychology, where ideas where you really, the more you focus on some of the details, the more you really see certain things. And the Baal Shem, that idea in general, is Hashgacha Pratis level also. When you follow the leaf, it's not always going to be the case that you'll always exactly see the connections. But the more that you follow, the more you begin to appreciate it a little bit. And that's a very important idea as far as Hashgacha Pratis goes. This Yisod of the Baal Shem Tov impacts the way that we relate and view the world. The way that we relate to God's active involvement in all areas of this world, the way it relates to the way that we perceive others, and it has the capacity in many ways to be very, very transformative. I would suggest that even those that do not connect that much to Torah Chassidus, that notion of the Baal Shem, when I see something that's there, I want to learn and say, how can I improve in that area? Even if I buy Torah Baal Shem Tov, that's an idea that on the Avodas Hashem level is so wonderful. It's really so great. It reflects a certain kind of an orientation and something which I would highly recommend seriously embracing. Shkaya, guys, have a wonderful night and a great Shabbos.